May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may abound, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We meditate today on that second lesson, adding verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, fill us with hope as we trust in You, with that joy and peace that You alone can give. Make us overflow with hope by the power of Your Holy Spirit in the Word. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our brother, dear family of God, people give me things, and across my desk came a newsletter from a congregation out in California. The front page caught my eye because right there, as clear as can be, He is risen. And the rest of that page very clearly proclaims the certainty that Christ, who was crucified, is also risen. You know how much I love to hear that. The pastor is a man that I don't know. His name is Harvey Throops. Got to say that right, Throops. So he wrote an Easter message from the pastor on pages 2 and 3, encouraging the congregation to make sure they're there for the Holy Week services. Talked about Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and encouraged everybody to come for both services on Easter Sunday. And then said, I am not sure I will be able to attend any of the services. He has cancer of the esophagus. He's gone through chemotherapy, radiation, says he's lost his appetite, can't even talk on the phone to members because he's got this persistent cough, and every time he starts to talk, he just coughs. So he's been struggling with that, and he's encouraging the members to come and hear the guest preachers, but he's not going to be able to be there. But from the bottom of his heart, thanking the members for their cards and letters and their emails. And then from our psalm today, it comes to your mind and heart like nothing else. Quoting from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, to those words of assurance, I place my trust. Your continued prayers will be deeply appreciated. Signed, Harvey. On page 7, in the same newsletter, there's a title which I misread at first, but it says, Support Our Throops. And it's an encouragement to the congregation members what to do and what not to do. Help that they can give, questions not to ask, and so forth, and encouraging everybody to keep their pastor and his family in their prayers. Then right across, with gratitude, is this heartbreaking two paragraphs in thanks for a prayer quilt that was given to the family, a six-year-old boy named Jacob Ahrens, who was diagnosed with a cancerous brain tumor right before Christmas. It spread into his spine, and he passed away in February. Do you have any doubt why we need Good Shepherd Sunday? Why we need to have this constant assurance that in spite of everything for what this life looks like, we are dearly beloved. Our feelings don't always tell us that, but the Word keeps on saying it over and over again. Dearly beloved we are. We are, first of all, children of God. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Do you remember when that first happened for you? Raise your hand if you remember when you were baptized. Most of you can't remember because you were probably too young. My wife does not believe me when I tell her I remember my baptism. August 4th, 1957. Well, I looked it up. I got the certificate from my mom and then had that engraved on a Bible that I have so that I wouldn't forget. But honestly, maybe it's just my imagination remembering the water being put on my head and so forth. But there were witnesses. And there's a certificate that tells me that on that day, I was born again, as Jesus says, by water and the Spirit, and made a child of God. And for the rest of my life, God has His name on me. I am God's own child. I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. Does it matter at all how that water was put on me? God does not tell us that it has to be in a particular manner, sprinkled or poured or dunked, immersed. Does it matter whether I can remember that day or not, or the fact that my father did the baptism? The Lord gives us lots of freedom in that. He just wants the water there and the Word. Now, all of you that have been at a baptism at New Life know that we have a little bowl in our wooden font, which one time the ushers forgot to change. And a few weeks later, I went back and pulled back this cover. Let's just say there were floaties in there and it wasn't very pleasant. We have a mission congregation. We got to see that down in Rochester called Life Lutheran Church on the west side. And they have a baptismal font. The idea, a member saw it someplace and then designed their font so that it has a water supply and it's all hooked up and it has a plume of water that comes out like living water. In the Jewish way of talking, living water means flowing water. I was told that they do have to use filtered water even in that. They're on the end of the city water supply. So to keep it pleasant, living water, filtered water. But I think that font, that flowing plume that comes out of theirs, is a more beautiful picture here of the lavish love that God has put on us. God does not bless with an eyedropper, giving you a little here, a little there, and then you not being able to know whether or not He lavishes his love on you. I don't know how many of you ever had the experience of working outside in the summertime. I just remember those hot days in the desert on my granddad's ranch. If I could get close to a water hose, I didn't care that I got soaked. It just felt great. Dear children, beloved of God, you are soaked with His love. He's lavished His love on you by calling you children of God. That is not what the world calls you. The world has a whole different view. You have the same problems they do, maybe a few more. We all get sick. Pastors get sick with cancer. Kids die in the congregation. This is real life. But especially the high and mighty, the powerful and the intellectuals, they have all sorts of other names for you. Ran across a quote from a very famous archaeologist at the University of Copenhagen. He's called a minimalist. That means nothing in the Bible is worth anything for archaeology as far as he's concerned. And he said that biblical archaeologists, as far as normal archaeologists are concerned, those biblical archaeologists are the lowlife. Or thinking of that water left in the bowl here, you could say pond scum. That's what you are in the eyes of the world. And sometimes you maybe feel that way too. Sometimes when it feels like your prayers aren't getting through and it's something that you've been praying about for so long, you kind of wonder, does God really care about me? Your feelings will tell you, maybe God just called me his child. That's why John is so emphatic in this, where he says, that is what we are. And yet we're known but unknown. If you want to think about the care of the Lord when we are known or unknown, I think the sheep, you can't do much better than that, as we had in the children's lesson. But think about that sheep that just has those paths where he likes to walk, and he wears down that path and keeps walking and walking in the same place, always in the same pattern. Feels pretty good. Everything's smooth there. You don't want to get off to the side too much. But you get into ruts. They get their ruts. They just keep walking around until finally the sheep has that path well worn. And he likes to get away from the shepherd anyway. You know, sheep just love to wander, and we are sheep that love to wander. So he gets off on that path, and he gets on that cool ground, and he starts rolling back and forth. Oh, that feels good. Dogs do that too, but sheep do it too. And he's just kind of rolling back, and he that cool ground, and you know, dirty wool is heavy. And before too long, the weight just flips him over, and now he's got four legs up to the sunshine. There's a technical term for that. It's called a cast sheep. The cast sheep, I've fallen, and I can't get up. Literally. And if the sheep is left there on his back, legs to the sun, heat stroke can kill him, the cold can freeze him, the wolves can eat him, unless the shepherd gets there fast. And sometimes that's exactly how you feel as a Christian. You've wandered away, you know it. You've gone far from the good shepherd, and you feel like there's no help, no hope. You can't get back up spiritually. David in Psalm 42 had that same feeling. This is what I love about the Psalms. Every emotion that you can imagine is somehow in the Psalms, especially when you feel like God has abandoned you. So David in Psalm 42 says, why are you downcast, O my soul, a cast sheep? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's not just like someone saying, well, this too shall pass. I think the first time I heard that, a mom was quoted as saying that with the kids, you know, saying, this too shall pass. Those days pass so quickly. But it's not just the natural progression of things. The Lord, who laid down his life on the cross, and then took up his life again by his own power on Easter Sunday. The Lord will not rest until he finds you. Do you see why Jesus said the good shepherd would leave the 99 who are safe and go find that one lost sheep, that one cast, downcast sheep? He's not going to rest until he finds you. And when you find yourself in a situation like that, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Our feelings lie to us, but God never lies. God's word is true. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Pilate didn't recognize that he actually had the King of the Jews in front of him. He put that sign on Jesus' cross in mockery. And the Jews claiming, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus was their king, their Messiah. They called it blasphemy because he made that claim in spite of all the miracles that proved it. Known yet unknown. Dearly beloved, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Ah, what is he like? The 40 days between Easter and Ascension, that Thursday that I'm encouraging you to put on your calendar and make sure we celebrate the Lord's Ascension, 7 o'clock on that Thursday night, it's in the newsletter, it's coming. Let us celebrate the Ascension of our Lord. The 40 days in between there is when the Lord was making sure that his disciples knew he was alive. They could see what a glorified body was like. But sometimes he was known and yet unknown, the way we're known and yet unknown. You remember the two disciples walking with him, not knowing who this stranger was who doesn't seem to know what's going on? You remember how suddenly Jesus was known to them at the breaking of bread. So his body is a body that they couldn't necessarily recognize right away, but then they were allowed to recognize him. And when he appeared to his disciples, he said, "Look at my hands and my feet, the hole in his side. A ghost is not..." We had that last week. He ate. He showed them that he had a real glorified body. He could eat, but not have to. And so the holy apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, the Holy Spirit said, "Write this." And he wrote, "By the power that enables him," that's Jesus, "to bring everything under his control, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Read in Revelation, as Jesus is described there as shining bright and beautiful like gold. That's the way the Lord pictures us. This body couldn't do that. But in glorified bodies, this body will after the resurrection. So the Lord prophesied actually through Daniel in the Old Testament, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You will shine. Shine like the stars forever and ever. In Bible class this morning, we talked about being evangelists. And we feel so inadequate when we're trying to share the good news with family members or strangers, whoever the case may be. Nobody feels comfortable doing that except our Lord Jesus himself. You want to watch the master at work, get out your Bible and read John chapter 4. I didn't mention that in the Bible class this morning, but Jesus is the evangelist of evangelists. Read John chapter 4 and watch Jesus, how he does it. He's the master, and when you do that, that sharing this righteousness of Christ, that he lived in the perfect life and the sin all washed away in his blood, and you will shine as the Lord promised for leading many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These are gifts and rewards of God's grace. None of us earn them or deserve them because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he wants to give us these gifts. So he makes these promises and he surely means it. We need to then be purified by hope. How will you act if you have this hope in you of everlasting life? What will be different? You know what strange things people do for earthly hopes. I mean, how much do people spend on lottery tickets? And they keep on saying your chances of finding the winning ticket are better than you somehow buying the winning ticket. I've heard that. Maybe you haven't. But the chances are not good. But sometimes people do win, even though they didn't pay for the ticket. Some of you know about that teenage girl that was sleeping one Saturday morning. She was a high school graduate by that time, and one of the family members woke her up and said, "The Catholic priest is on the phone." "What for?" Turns out her boss at the bakery had bought raffle tickets and gave one to each of the workers, and she had hers and threw it in a dresser drawer. It was the winning ticket on a brand new fire engine red pinstripe 77 Olds Cutlass Supreme. That was a hot car in those days. Problem was, the priest was not real happy when, you know, he asked on the phone what she was going to do with the money or what where she was going to school the next year, and she said, "Dr. Martin Luther College." And then she had to find the ticket, and then she had to have her brother drive her down to claim the car because she didn't even have her license. True story. It happens. What did we pay for heaven? The ticket is signed in the blood of Christ. It's given to us. How does all these stories that you hear about people winning all these great things, cars rust out, homes wear out, the body wastes away, and yet you have hope. Hope that is life everlasting in Jesus Christ. How different do you live when you have that kind of hope? The Holy Spirit wants to pull us away from those strange things and point us back to the way the believers over all these years have put their hope in the Lord. 1,000 years before Christ, David in Psalm 17, "And I in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." Maybe you've had dreams like that where you're looking into the face of Jesus and that's just like a tiny grain of sugar compared to the joy of being with God in heaven. Paul, purified by hope, he says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So more and more like Jesus in his patience, his kindness, growing in that. We're still children. One of our wise old members told me that years ago when I was frustrated about myself. Remember, we're still children, still growing up. But we are being transformed day by day and through word and sacrament, so we're more and more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's gifts keep coming in the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the transforming of your mind and your life. Purified by hope, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Husbands and wives, you children, quit arguing. Do everything without complaining in the congregation. Without complaining or arguing, do everything so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which, there it is again, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That is why the Holy Apostle put this third verse on there and why we needed it for our sermon text today. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. You get the doctrine now, the teaching. You are declared righteous in the wounds of Christ and by the resurrection of Jesus. That's the doctrine, the teaching of justification. And Jesus said that for the whole wide world. When you come to faith, it becomes yours personally. Faith is the hand that receives that wonderful blessing, that declaration. But now, once you receive it personally, you're sanctified. And sanctification is a process. You grow in that. You grow in your ability to trust and put your confidence in the Lord. You grow in sanctification through the Word, and the Bible says that's the Holy Spirit's work in us. So one professor pointed out in class, you know, that Sunday that you skip might have been the very Sunday that the Lord had something that you really needed to hear, and there it was, and you weren't. Think about it. Can't repeat myself every Sunday. I know I do it a lot, but you need that word and those nuggets, that gold, that refreshment from the Lord, and you keep on purifying yourself, growing. You'll be strong in one area where I'm weak and vice versa. That's the way sanctification works. But God looks at those good fruits as proof that faith is there, and faith is what saves by taking hold of that free gift of salvation. So you're justified right away by the declaration of God when he raised Jesus. You're justified personally when you believe. And you keep growing in this process of sanctification as the Lord, the Good Shepherd, takes care of his sheep and he keeps you safe so you can lie down in the shade during the heat of the day. They chew the cud that's called ruminating, and the little ones just keep growing and growing and growing, getting stronger all the time. There was one shepherd who, when he had went after the cast sheep, I always liked this story. He's carried a flask with him that had brandy and water in it, because sometimes the sheep, when he found them, were pretty cold. So a good rub down and some brandy. Oh, he said he really loved it when the little lambs got some of that brandy. Can you just see when he puts them back on their feet and they're able to walk again? And the little lamb's wiggling his little tail as his body warms up. What our good shepherd gives us in word and sacrament is so much better than brandy. But oh, it comforts a soul. It comforts a soul. So what if? What would hope do in your life, let's say, if you got a call from Publishers Clearinghouse and they said you won? You just have to put a sign in your yard that says Publishers Clearinghouse. Would you do it? I mean, how would your life change? Now, thinking about the fact that you won in Jesus Christ as dearly beloved children of God, not just called that, but actually children of God by the death and resurrection and by virtue of your baptism, how different will your life be? You have this hope. And there's no if in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There's no if with God. Hope brings joy to your soul. Hope brings joy to your soul because you are not living in the past in bitterness and resentment and anger. You're looking forward because you have such an awesome and wonderful future. No matter how difficult and hard your life may be right now, very soon you will be pain-free. And you will be celebrating the awesome glory of God in heaven. Hope is what helps you face surgery and overcome difficult situations at work or in school. Hope is where your heart is when your body is limping along. Dearly beloved, children of God, known yet unknown, purified by hope, let it shine. Amen. Please rise.